One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and again, we always direct you to the website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. We'd love to hear from you, so do please write to us. And all of your support, we need that to continue to bring these to you. We'll go to the cost of the program. So thank you in advance, and thank you for being a prayerful supporter of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm going to Romans chapter 16 today. I've been in Romans for some time on Abounding Grace throughout the course of a week, and I'm concluding my study here in the next few weeks in the book of Romans, and we come to a very fascinating section in chapter 16. Sometimes these sections that don't get a lot of treatment from pastors today, just because there's major sections of Romans 6 and 7 where we love to spend our time, and sometimes we miss, and I've done this, we've missed the beauties of what is revealed in what we think less significant passages. Well, that's not really the case when we come to Romans 16, when we have a record of all these names here. It really is a passage that helps us and reorients us to why we are doing what we do with Christian ministry. It's sad today that people, when they come to church, only think of themselves as mere spectators. They sit up, they listen to a great band. The singing isn't even really that great. It's so entertainment driven that people today have been taught that they're just merely spectators, and we've lost a sort of sense of why we are even doing ministry. It's fascinating to me that in Romans, this is the first time that we have the word church used. At the very end, that was purposeful by Paul. Have you ever thought about why the church is so important, dear listener? There are many reasons to answer that, but the most glorious is that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. When Paul told the Ephesian elders to shepherd this body, remember what he said, give yourselves to it, care for them, care for the church. Why? Because he obtained these people with his own blood. God did. This is how he views the church. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, says this about the church, that Jesus, through his Spirit and Word, is gathering, protecting, and preserving for himself a community chosen in faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. The Lord values every single member of his kingdom and his church. We tend to forget that. But I think in a beautiful way, chapter 16 is reminding us of what this is all about and what is the goal of all of our training, all of the doctrine, all of the teaching, all of what we are doing. It's for the people. It's for each and every living member that Christ purchased with his blood. And tonight, it shows us how valuable each one is to him. So that what we have here is Paul explaining to the church in Rome that he remembers who they are. He remembers the things that they've done for him. And through this, he is encouraging them to recognize this, that they might receive one another in Christian love and understand that they are the glorious body of Jesus Christ. This is important for us today because it demonstrates how we are to think about each and every church member. And that is what Paul is doing to encourage all of us in who we are to go forward in how we love, to recognize and receive one another, realizing that each member is special to the Lord as they were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so Romans 16 is a kind of record book of life, if you will. And we should see this for what it is, a record of real people who existed in time, who have gone before us, who are just like us, common folk, who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and are here recorded in Romans. When you think of the greats of the Bible, where do you go? You go to Hebrews. And then you look at Abraham and Moses and Samson and Gideon in the hall of faith. Romans 16 is a different kind of hall of faith. And in some ways, even more powerful, the message here. There are 24 people in this chapter, 24 names. We have all these names mentioned. But who are the names and who are these people? You have names like Rufus and Junia and Mary, Urbanus, people we don't know, people who are not studied, people who are forgotten in time, but people who lived and existed years ago, these common folk in the life of the church who did wonderful things in the life of Christ's kingdom. And what a message this is right up at the beginning of Romans 16, that the heart of Christianity and all the doctrine that we've studied in the book of Romans is not really written for the elite or the super pastors. It's for the people in this chapter, the Rufuses, the little people, those who seem insignificant. And it's an amazing chapter because Paul really doesn't, he has never even seen these people. Some of them he had, of course, on his missionary journeys. He knew the names because many of them had helped him out in the course of his missionary journeys. But it's really a beautiful sort of description of who these people are and what they did for the apostle. It's kind of a list of epitaphs. You know what an epitaph is. It's a short statement written on a headstone about a person's life. I went to the LA Times newspaper and I clicked on some of the obits for this week. And just last week, actually it was last week, just last week, let me just read a few of these to you. Robert Strauss died at 95, former Democratic Party chairman. Jackie Gaughan dies at 93, pioneer of the Vegas casino industry. David Brenner dies at 78, comedian who was a favorite of Johnny Carson. Larry Scott dies at 75, champion bodybuilder. Joseph Sachs dies at 78, law professor, wrote influential article on public trust doctrine. L. Ren Scott dies at 49, model who became a fashion designer. These are the world's accomplishments. This is what the world would look at and value. And we have these kind of statements that summarize and fill up the newspapers in the obituary statement, summarizing people's lives and the things that they did. But I want you to think about today is God does this in the scriptures. What you have in Romans 16 is God's inspired description of people telling us how he views them, that he knows them. This is not at all, when we look at the secular newspapers, when we look at their achievements, the Lord doesn't at all do the same kind of thing. The Lord looks at these works that his people do and done by faith as something very special. You know, it was years ago that William Gurnall said, "It can be written on the tomb of an unrepentant sinner. Here lies a man who in all of his life never worked 1 hour for God." That's a tragedy. The Lord is telling you that's not how he views his people who do work for him. When God saves somebody, a joyful thing has happened. Something that was so difficult that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. In other words, God does a remarkable work when he saves someone. So much so that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And what I can't help but seeing in Romans 16 is that this was to be instructive for every pastor and every church in how we are to view God's people. I need to be reminded of this, and so do you. The reason I say that, it's simply because the minister can often get very weighed down with all the conflict in the life of the kingdom, the controversies, the fights of Christians, And there obviously are legitimate points of dispute that have to happen. But what is the danger in all of that? It's easy to forget what the goal of ministry is. It's easy to forget who this is all for. It's easy for us pastors to get caught up in disputes over stupid things. In fact, Paul is about to warn over divisions. And there are some people so warped, they divide over all the wrong reasons. There are reasons to divide, but then there are wrong reasons to divide. And Paul is going to even address that in Romans chapter 16. But in all of this disputing and all of this warfare and all this fighting, we forget about the little old 90-year-old saint who's come to faith in Christ and who is suffering, but who has remarkable faith, who is serving in the kingdom. And all of the conflict is often a constant distraction, and it's easy to overlook the marvelous progress of the Spirit's work in the hearts and lives of God's people. I was like this in track when I was younger. I used to run, and I used to run the 800. And one of the worst things before running that race was just the starting line. It seemed like forever until that gun would go off, and all the adrenaline, all the anxiety just to get the race started was awful. My coaches would constantly say, "Chris, you have all these negative thoughts. You know, one negative thought, it takes 10 positive to replace it." That's what they would tell you as a runner. And if those negative thoughts dominated you, you would self-defeat before the race even started. I had this happen in North Carolina when I ran in the Nationals. You'd see the kid from California all the way move to the back. It was a mind game for me. I always thought that's a kind of similar thing that happens in the ministry. Paul is showing us what this is all about. And the wrong kind of disputes and the wrong kind of things can take us away from seeing what God is doing and the goal that this is for people. You see, Paul had an intense love for God's people in full recognition of what God was doing in them. I once heard a pastor say in the midst of conflict, "Oh man, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people." And I smiled and said, "You wouldn't have the ministry without the people." Anyone who doesn't love people can't be in this. And it's amazing how Paul looked at people. Paul had a longing love for the churches of Jesus. These were people whom Christ had saved, Christ had given his blood for. And what so excited the apostle was that God was using Paul, a weak servant as he was, chief of sinners as he designated himself, to bring life, to bring the message of gospel to these people that they would be saved. And the mere thought that God was saving through this ministry, saving souls from eternal condemnation, from the awful judgment to come, it overwhelmed him. He longed for the progress of the saints. He longed for the progress of the church, moving toward the final goal. And you're seeing the heart of a true pastor. All of his ministering is done with this great goal in mind. In Philippians, Paul said this to the church there. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord." He says, "You are my crown, my Stephanos," which means victory wreath. Paul was saying on that day, the very crown that he will wear is them. He was thinking of the day of judgment when Jesus renders his righteous judgment against the world. And all of those for whom Paul had given himself, they will be there standing and they will be his crown. There will be a deep sense of joy that through him, these people were brought into the kingdom. What a picture. What a humbling thing for a minister. That the souls he labors over will be presented perfect in Christ on that day. Spotless, radiant, clothed in white robes. I'll be able to see God's people. You'll be able to see God's people in glory, who you know, they're represented. They're standing there. They're saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. And so now you understand the importance of Romans chapter 16 when he starts to list these people, recognizing who they are and what Christ has done and now what he's done through them and in them. I want to highlight for you today on Abounding Grace a bit of what Paul says about these names, these people that had a particular impact upon him in his gospel labors. He begins in chapter 16. The first is Phoebe. She's an interesting figure. She's called a servant. It's the word diakonos that's used for deacon. It's led many to think that there was an office of women deacons in the early church. That's really not the case. The Bible clearly, clearly restricts these positions of authority to the men. But being that said, she gets great commendation as a servant because of her help to the apostle. And you'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 16 that Phoebe was sent to the Romans. For what end? Most have recognized that it was probably through the hands of Phoebe that this epistle was delivered. Paul was at the port of Corinth when Romans was written, and he instructed this epistle to this woman, entrusted it to her, through whose hands it would be delivered. And today, thousands of years later, we have this deposit of truth. She was a woman full of good works. And, you know, this is one of the beautiful things about the scriptures, that when we look at the women who served, of how they're pictured and how they're represented under the inspiration of the Spirit. Think of the one in Acts. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated, which means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. You've heard me say that in any minister, any pastor's labors in the gospel, there are all sorts of people whom the Lord sends to encourage. I can't begin to name all of the women who have encouraged me along the way, who've helped my wife and I in the ministry, who are pillars and backbones of the church's service to the needy. Sometimes I wonder if, because of the women's ordination thing, that we've reacted the other way and not used the gifts of women in the church as we should. This is a wonderful encouragement to the women of the church. Imagine this being said: you are a servant and helper to your minister and church in advancing the truth of the gospel. What a privilege. What a privilege. He next mentions in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. This is remarkable. He thanks them. And notice how he references, you know, that their church was, the church there was in their house. This is how the churches started back then. It was a great undertaking to start a church. Who were Priscilla and Aquila? Well, they were a married couple Paul had met in Corinth. Paul had to work there for a time, and he got to know them. Paul went on to Ephesus, and what happened? This couple went with him to help him. When it says that they risked their necks for him, he's probably thinking about the fact that in Ephesus, a riot broke out, and he was almost killed in the temple by those who were making idol gods of the goddess Diana. Whatever Priscilla and Aquila did, they risked their lives to help Paul. What is most notable about them is what they did to help advance the ministry of the word. Remember what it said about Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18? Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. There was this young preacher who was bold, but he needed help. He needed a lot of help. And what we have here is Paul discussing of how great of use, how God used Priscilla and Aquila to invest time to better instruct him. And the result was that the gospel was much furthered by the ministry of Apollos, though behind the scenes, Priscilla and Aquila had greatly instructed this young preacher and advanced him. Paul is deeply touched. We thank all the churches. All the churches thank you for what you've done. Greet them. I recognize what the Lord is doing in their labors behind the scenes. Folks like this. You know, my father was a basketball coach for 20 years, and he had amazing players in those years, but it always troubled him how backwards things were. He would have the hotheads who were always concerned about how many points they scored, and they would always get into the paper, but he would always say to me, it's wrong. They get that name by the sweat and hard work of those who set the screens and who work hard for the rebounding, the non-glory players. Well, it's kind of a comparison, although it's not really so in the Lord's kingdom. This is why, even though before men, all the great works get the attention, the Lord is here showing us what he gives attention to. This is why apostles always demonstrated humility in their callings. They were in the trenches for sure, but they knew they were helped along the way by God's lay people in the churches who seemed insignificant in the ministry, but without which the ministry would not advance. That overwhelmed Paul. He loved people. He was in awe that these people were doing the works that they did to help advance the gospel. You know, it's always interested me that the things that the Lord recognizes on the day of judgment. In the Lord's kingdom, the Priscillas and Aquilas are never overlooked. Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." A cup of cold water is what he recognizes on that day. I want to highlight a few more. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits in Achaia to Christ. You know, that's a remarkable statement. This was a great encouragement to Paul, because Paul says he was my first convert in Achaia. There's something overwhelming to think about the fact that God uses men to save people, and that he does it through our ministries. But most of all, the first fruit of a ministry. Who was the pastor whom you believed through, that the Lord used the message through to convert you? There's a special relationship there. And from a pastor's perspective, that's one of his greatest joys, to see the Lord use you to convert, and then a special bond that you have with the one who was converted through your ministry. I see what Paul's doing here. Greet him. He is the first fruits of my ministry. Get the sense of, I can never forget him. Recognize him. He mentions more. Mary. She labored for us. Who's Mary? None of the Marys in the Bible. Just a plain old Mary. She gets her name in Romans. Andronicus and Junia were prisoners together. They were so strong, all the apostles recognized them. They came into the kingdom, Paul says, way before me. Greet them. Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. I love him, Paul says. Rufus. I just love that name, Rufus. You know, we need to bring that one back, don't we? How about Apelles? You know what it says about Apelles? Approved in Christ. How would you like God to say that about you on your tombstone? Are you seeing here how God views his people, dear listeners? If you were to die tonight, what would be said on your tombstone? What could your pastor say about you personally? If you're not in a church, what a devastating thing to think about. Would it be on yours what William Gurnall once said? "It can be written on the tomb of an unrepentant sinner. Here lies a man who in all his life never worked 1 hour for God." Every pastor can confidently speak about the fruits of God's people. What would heaven say about yours? Well, the fruits that flow from a life that is justified will be evident. I can look back over my life as a pastor now for over 10 years, and all sorts of people, I can see their works and how much they've tremendously encouraged me along the way. Some have helped financially. Some have been wonderful workers in the kingdom. Others did all the silent labors, the little labors in the background. And today, through their labors, I have been able to be helped forward in the ministry through them. The same thing. You know, think about all that the Lord does through his people. The Lord's grace has been so rich to us. And what does he say about you and how you are a part of his kingdom? I hope he never says, that one's a grumbler and a complainer. That one always has something negative to say. That one does nothing in the kingdom. I hope you realize that your little services of advancing the truth, of helping your pastor, of encouraging one another are recognized in the kingdom. God doesn't overlook that. God encourages you today that a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus will be recognized. Not that you're saved by these works, but that these works are a response of gratitude for the gospel of salvation that you've received. He ends this list by saying something very powerful. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Embrace the body of Christ in the same way you have been embraced by God himself. Ultimately, all of these things in Romans chapter 16 are evidences that Christ has purchased all these souls for his kingdom, a kind of book of life. When you see these fruits, glory in Christ for what he's done. He's purchased a great number that no multitude can number. In the life of the body of Christ in the church, receive one another, greet one another with tender affection, as all together we are members of the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope this message encouraged you today on Abounding Grace Radio. You can go to our website and download this free of charge, and many resources there for you. There's also a place for you to support us there. All of that will go to the cost of the program. And again, we do this as a service of love. All of this goes to try to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it in weakness, and we need much prayer. It's a lot of effort every week, but we want this to be a blessing for you. And so we hope that it is. We'd love to hear from you. agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.